Happy New Year, by the way. In the new year here, we are just taking a quick break from our study in Ecclesiastes. We've been out of it for a little bit with Christmas time. And I want to pause from Ecclesiastes one more week, as we usually like to do here in Cornerstone, and just sort of set our hearts and set our compass for the new year as we continue in our time of worship through the study and the hearing of God's Word. Lord willing, we'll be back in Ecclesiastes here soon. In the meantime, Colossians chapter 2. The title of today's study is Stability, or Death, Depth, excuse me, not Depth, Depth, Joy, and God's Will for Your Life. Well, last summer, our family, we drove through the Redwood National Forest on our way down to see some family and to do some schooling in Southern California. And I think it had been well over 35 years since I had visited Redwood National Forest, so my memory of the place was vague. And as we came through to that place, we only had a couple hours, unfortunately, but I mean, it was enough to be reminded of the glory of God, of these giant specimens. I mean, these things are absolutely massive. Some redwoods, a mature redwood tree can live up to 500 to 700 years old. Some of them are currently over 2,000 years old. Some people say they're older than that. Some of them are 300 feet tall. Some of these redwoods, there's like ecosystems within ecosystems. There's like trees growing on trees on top of them. And they have bark that's like a foot thick, diameter of over 30 feet. And it would take a small village to sort of wrap your hands around some of these things. Just gigantic, humbling, awe-inspiring. I mean, it's just, you go into this forest and it is quiet and it is peaceful. But I mean, these things are just these towering, titanic of trees. It's really going to the redwoods is like sitting with someone who's seen it all in life. And just sitting with someone who is just at another level in life, someone of incredible wisdom, I liken it to, who's fought the, you know, someone, sitting with someone who's fought the worst wars, someone who has a depth of soul, sitting with someone who knows infinitely more than I do and has galaxies more experience in life than I do, and these kind of things. I mean, these trees, as I was reading about the history and talking about them, these trees have seen it all. They've seen the worst storms. They've seen peaceful days, they've seen blazing fires, they've seen sunny skies and warmth, and they've seen just blistering storms, all kinds of things, and they've survived. And they're just here, this gigantic forest. They continue to exist, quietly, massive, peaceful, and stable. And as I thought about that, and looked at today's text, I was reminded that that is something of what God wants to do in our souls. That is exactly what God wants to do in every single person. That is God's will for your life. Stability, maturity, growth, strength, a never end to your growth. No ceiling, no topping out in our growth in God. No bottoming out either and putting down roots in God. That there's no arrival point. I mean, these redwoods just keep growing. Given the right conditions, they'll just keep expanding outward, downward, and upward. Interestingly, as I thought about it, these redwoods, they've had no shelter. They've had no bubble or dome around them as they've just existed for hundreds, sometimes some of them thousands of years in the forest. They had no dome to protect them from the storms of life and from fires and beating winds. And yet they are there and they are huge and stable and healthy. And you and I, we don't have a bubble or a dome, as it were, that God says, well, just live inside this thing so you can have sort of a Goldilocks little life and nothing hard ever happened to you. It doesn't work that way. As we've been studying in Ecclesiastes, I mean, you are, and I are, if you're going to live in this world for any amount of time, you're exposed to the beatings of life. And that's just how it is. We cannot hide ourselves. And so instead of building a bubble around us, and instead of constructing a dome around us, like God did not do with those redwoods, He has something much greater for us. In His love, He has something much more helpful, much more powerful. And that is spiritual maturity. Growth. Depth. Stability. And it is not something that we ever arrive at a completion of this side of heaven. If you're a senior saint who's been walking with God for 100 years, you have not arrived in your spiritual maturity. We continue in this process. There are many uncertainties in 2020. There are many things that are broken in this world right now, many things that will come upon us in this year that seem like, man, we gotta change that, we gotta fix that. And you and I are just not gonna have the resources to address and deal with all the things that need to be addressed and dealt with and changed. But there is this thing, that by the grace of God, He is with you. And He walks with you and He loves you. And He wants you to give yourself completely to this thing in 2020. And that is depth and strength and spiritual maturity. This is God's will for you in 2020. Follow along with as I read. I'm just going to read a couple of verses in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Colossians 2, verse 6, God's word says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." The inerrant word of God. Just a brief word on the book of Colossians. This is about 30 years after Christ has resurrected from the dead, having died for our sins and ascended back into heaven. The apostle Paul, who came to faith in Christ radically, an individual who hated Christians and persecuted them and murdered them, he comes to faith not long after Christ ascended into heaven, and God uses him mightily, uses him and others in the first century, and they start spreading the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ around the Roman Empire amidst impossible circumstances. And churches are planted all over the Roman Empire, not the least of which was in all around sort of modern day Greece, Turkey, in this area where Colossae was, and places like Thessalonica and Ephesus in the Eastern Mediterranean world. This church is planted, and this church was facing some difficult battles. And Paul writes, and he doesn't send them the greatest sort of, you know, church program pamphlet or 12-step program pamphlet. He just sends them the book of Colossians. The short little book that is full of spiritual meat. And he says, God's plan for you to withstand a lot of the craziness that was going on in the city of Colossae is spiritual maturity, depth, stability, growth. And as you find yourself here on a new year, maybe you've been walking, maybe you've just met God, and you've just met Christ savingly. Or maybe you've been walking with Christ for a century. Whatever it is, God's plan for you is right here in these verses. Depth, growth, maturity. And do not deceive yourself, and let me not deceive myself either in thinking I've ceilinged out in my growth. God has so much more for us because He loves us so much. So the big idea of the message that's in your bulletin is this, that God's love for us, that is great news that God loves us. God's love for us is expressed in the giving of Christ for our reconciliation to Him and transformation by Him. God's love for us. Give me a self-help book. Give me a self-actualization manual. Give me some steps. Oh, God has so much bigger plans and loving plans for you to withstand the storms of life like those redwoods than a quick little pixie dust sprinkle, that through Christ we would be reconciled and transformed. Those redwoods started, as a little tiny seed in the ground. And they didn't grow fast. They grew slow and steady. And that is why to this day they are so strong. Because it wasn't an instant gratification growth. And this is the growth in God's will for you in 2020. We're going to see for our outline several points, like 100. We're going to be here for a while. But you won't starve to death. And I won't either. I'm already hungry. I'm hungry by the time I get here every morning at 10 o'clock. The transforming love of God in our lives. The transforming love of God in our lives. Number one is this. It all starts in here. It all starts with this. Everything begins with receiving Christ as Lord. Everything begins with receiving Christ as Lord. Number one. Look at verse 6 with me, if you would. The beginning of verse 6. Paul begins, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord." So that is the assumption with the recipients of this letter to the Colossian church in the early 60s of AD. Everything that the Apostle Paul will say after that about a stable, rooted, joyful life is all founded on receiving Christ as Lord. That is the starting point, and to miss that is to miss everything. Receiving Christ as Lord is the bedrock upon which to fasten your life. It is the foundation of a stable life of joy amidst the storms. Any attempt, my dear friends, to build a joyful life of depth and stability apart from receiving Christ is like trying to build a strong house on a sand dune. It's like trying to construct a foundation for a stable building on snow. It's like trying to drill the foundation pillars of a bridge into water. It cannot be done. You cannot build God's kind of a stable life of depth and joy apart from receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? As we're starting off a new year, it behooves us, if you know this already, if you don't, either way, to look at this. What does it mean to receive Christ as Lord? First, who is Christ? And we can't, that's not a given today. There's a lot of myths out there about Christ. But the Jesus of the Bible is the true, factual, historical Jesus that is not mythical. He is and was God in one person. He is the second person of the Trinity, of the triune God. Now, just prior to verse 6 in chapter 2, earlier in verse 1, turn over to Colossians 1. Paul understands how important it is to know Christ, so he's explained that a bit in Colossians 1. We'll start at verse 15. This reminds us and puts Christ and the beauty of Christ before us. Look at verse 15. He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God. So the Jesus who lived in first century Israel, who was crucified and risen from the dead for our sins and ascended to heaven, he is the perfect and the exact image of the God of the universe. Elsewhere in Scripture, as just mentioned, the Bible teaches this thing that God is triune, three and one, triune. It does not mean that there are three gods, that there are three persons in one God. How that all works, we don't know because we're not God, but He is God. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And as we celebrated at Christmas, what happened is Jesus, when he is born, is at the beginning of his existence. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, taking on human nature to himself, becoming a man, coming down to live among us. And so he is, prior to that, Christ, the second person of the Godhead, is not physical form. God is spirit. He's infinite. He's the eternal creator. But an incredible thing happened when he becomes a man. The divine and the human nature are united. So in that sense, then, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It does not mean that, you know, the way Jesus looked physically, that God is, you know, like a Middle Eastern man. It's talking about his characteristics. The love of Christ, the words of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the wisdom and the holiness of Christ. These are exact representations of the characteristics of God, such that to study the Jesus of the Bible is to study God. To know the Jesus of the Bible is to know God. And to love the Jesus of the Bible is to love God. Furthermore, in verse 15, Paul sets it out here. He says he's the firstborn of all creation. And the JW cult will knock on your door and say, see, he had a beginning, he's not God. But that Greek word firstborn, it doesn't mean coming into existence in a chronological fashion. It means rank among others. It means preeminent one. Because Jesus is God, he is supreme among all others. Verse 16, by him all things were created. All things were made. So he's the creator. Jesus is responsible for making the universe. Verse 17, he's before all things. Since he's the eternal God, he existed before everything. In him, all things hold together. There are laws of physics and chemistry and biology, which we observe how things work. But behind all those laws is Jesus upholding everything. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of one organization in the universe. And that is the church, which is all people everywhere of all time who have put their faith in him. Verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Another way of saying that he's God. In other words, God the Father, all the characteristics of God the Father are also in Christ Jesus. So this is a snapshot of who the real Jesus is. God, creator, preeminent, head of the church. But there's one more thing here that Paul says. Look at verse 20 about his work of mediator and savior through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So this answers the question, why does everyone need to receive Christ Jesus as Lord? And this is why. This is getting to the heart of it right here. Without Christ, this is why. No one is at peace with God. That's a very unflattering thing, but we all stand together in a broken relationship. Everyone has a relationship with God. It's just that it is broken. As we are in active hostility and rebellion against God, the deal is that God is holy and pure. That he's not like a forgetful grandpa that doesn't really care what you do or doesn't notice what you do. He is holy, and his moral standard for us is the very moral standard of his own holy purity, his own perfect goodness. That's his requirement for the human race. And sometimes you hear people say, well, when I die, I believe that God will see that I wasn't a Hitler or a Stalin. And while that is good that you're not a Hitler or a Stalin, God is going to say, were you as perfect as my holiness? Matthew 5:48, a verse mentioned often. Jesus says, you have to be as perfect as God is perfect. And all of your thoughts and your intention, even in your very nature, your words, your deeds, the moral existence and fabric of your being and the resume of everything you've thought, said, and did has to be as perfect as the holiness of God. So that is why we stand in a broken relationship with God. Isaiah 59:2 says, behold, your sins have separated you from your God, and he is our God. The relationship is broken. So we can't work our way to heaven because of that. Because our very nature is broken. And so we can no more work and earn our way up to heaven, then we can get in a canoe and paddle it up Niagara Falls with our hands. It is impossible. We are doomed and guilty before God. We stand condemned, justly so, up against the blazing holiness of God. But God has looked upon us with compassion. And that is what Paul is talking about here, reconciling us through the blood of the cross. It takes nothing less than the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with that brokenness that exists naturally and willfully between us and God because of us and our sin. We've offended God. We've rebelled against Him. But God has said, though you exist in hostility against me, I am not going to respond in hostility towards you. He responds in compassion, again, by Christ, the second person of the Trinity, becoming a man. And He was the only one to walk and to exist and to live according to the perfect holiness of God. Every thought, every fiber of Christ's being, every intention and action of Christ's life was perfect, was absolutely flawless, and 100% in equality with the holiness of God the Father. And so He lived that perfect life, and then He went to the cross, as it said in verse 20 there, to shed His blood, to give His life, because that is the cost of our reconciliation to God, where it all starts with God, with living a life of stability and joy. The blood of Christ. You can't do it. I can't do it. We must confess to God. We cannot reconcile ourselves to Him. But the good news is Christ did the work, and because Christ was perfect, when He went to the cross, God the Father said, I will exchange your sin for the righteousness of Christ. And He holds Christ accountable and treats Christ as if He had committed everything that we'd done, and punishes Christ in our place for our sin. All of our guilt and brokenness is placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God can place all of the righteousness of Christ on us. He gets our filth and guilt of our sin. We get the forgiveness, the reconciliation to Him. That is how it works, and is the only way it works. And Christ rose from the dead, showing that indeed God the Father had accepted Him in our place, that He stands as our substitute and as our mediator. And so how do we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? To receive Him is very simple. It means to put our confidence, to believe in the Jesus of the Bible, to believe that's true, to declare to God that I cannot work my way to heaven. I cannot earn my way back into God's good graces. I cannot fix my nature with my own hands and my own deeds. I'm only making the problem worse. That I place my faith in God and in Christ, and I welcome Christ eagerly as my Lord and as my Savior. When you receive a gift at Christmas, all you have to do to receive it is receive it. You take it. You get it. And that is exactly how it is with receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. You say, yes, God, I will take that gift, because the alternative is unthinkable. I will continue to exist in that broken relationship with God all through eternity, and it will never end, and there will be no opportunity to fix that. No opportunity. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. So I ask you today, have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Have you received Him? Not have you received Him on Sundays. Not have you received Him when life is hard and I need sort of a cosmic spiritual Tylenol pill so Jesus can kind of help me get through a moment. Have you received all of Him for all of you, for all of life, all the time? That He is Lord and He loves you so much. Have you received Him? What a great time to receive Him as we're on a new year. And we're beginning a new year and even a new decade. That you would begin in the right way by receiving the love of God, by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Do not detour and go around this, or you will stand condemned, and trying to change your life will be like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic for all eternity. Receive Christ Jesus as your Lord. Accept Him, welcome Him, and bow to Him. It's a free gift. God loves you so much. God's not looking to garnish your life with a little bit of God, as if the old you, like an old plate of food, if you just put a piece of parsley on it, well, that will fix this rotten plate. No. God says, get that out of here. I'm going to make you totally new. And that begins with bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. Has your heart been born again? Not have you heard some Sunday school? Have you prayed a prayer? Have you been made new by Jesus Christ in receiving Him? Put your faith in Him. And that God will begin to do a massive work in your life. Number two, ever progressing. So once you surrender your life to Christ, then this change will be ever progressing. Look at the end of verse 6, chapter 2. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That word walk, it's in the present tense. It means continuing, never ending, continually. So Paul is saying, okay, receiving Christ, that's the beginning. Now walk. It's a common term in the Bible to describe the ever-progressing nature of the Christian life. They're not topping out. We keep moving. We're on the move in our growth and maturity. Just as a living plant and those redwoods, I mean, they keep growing up and out and down. So it is with you. It is ever progressing. That's God's will for your life. I mean, the more you read the New Testament, the more you see something interesting that putting your faith in Christ, I mean, that is in no way the end of the matter. That's just the beginning. Then there's all these letters. You know, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, all the way through. There's all these letters to churches that keep going, keep growing. It is ever progressing. The Bible is chock full of passages on grow and maturity. I'll just put a couple up here really quick so we can appreciate this. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Philippians 3:12, Paul even says, 30 years he's been a believer. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of Christ. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it already, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 6:1, let us press on to maturity. Colossians 1:28, earlier in this book, we proclaim Him, admonishing every person and teaching every person that we may present, notice, every person, complete, totally mature in Christ. Colossians 4:12, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Galatians 4:19, Paul writes, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. The full formation of Christ. It's no secret. God's eager desire for all of us is an ever-progressing in our Christ-like maturity. This is God's plan for you in 2020. Is this your plan for you in 2020? You know, some of us are really driven, sort of type A kind of people, and that can be a great strength, a great blessing. But sometimes it's like, you know, I want to do a million things in this new year. I'm going to be awesome in this new year. I'm going to be more awesome than I was in 2019 because of how many things I'm going to do. And I'm going to dabble and have my hand in everything. Pause. If you received, have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? You have? Okay, good. Just simplify a little bit and progress majorly in your faith in 2020. No one gets this down. I never worry about someone who says, I'm struggling, I'm battling, you know, in Christ, and I'm trying to read my Bible and pray and, you know, shepherd my family and, you know, be involved in church. I don't worry about that. I worry about the person that thinks that they've hit the ceiling and they have no more growing to do. Number three, depth. Ever progressing depth. So Paul's going to talk about the love of God and the urgency to grow. In all kinds of different sort of metaphors here. Depth. Look at the beginning of verse 7. He says, having been firmly rooted. Firmly rooted. Notice that phrase there. In the Greek, the language in which the New Testament was originally given by God, in first century Greek, it was one word, translated one word. Sometimes they used to speak of the roots of plant or trees, and it's the word picture to describe God's desire for us to grow in depth of soul. Depth of soul. In our world today, it's not conducive to depth of soul because everybody is so awesome, has so many neat things to do, and was just the shallowness of culture and society. It's growing in depth. It's going against you. But God says roots. Think about roots for a minute. I mean, you could have the most amazing sort of looking tree in the world, but if it has no roots, it can't stand. A no-root tree is a dead, falling tree. So it is in life with God. Jesus spoke about the need for strong roots. Remember the parable of the sowers, the seed and the sower. I'll put it up here in Matthew 13. Verse 3, he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. He sowed. As he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out, and others fell in the good soil and yielded a crop. Presumably they put down roots, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then Jesus interprets the parable for us. Verse 20, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, who hears teaching from God's word, and immediately receives it with joy. So initially, a good reaction. We got a response. They signed a card. They raised a hand. Yet he has no firm root in himself. But is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. It's a picture of shallow roots, hard stuff happens, kaboom, over, done. Verse 23, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it and who indeed bear fruit and brings forth a flourishing tree, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. God's desire for you, my friend, is not to be a mile wide and an inch thick, but depth of soul. This summer, I was fixing a broken sprinkler line in my yard, and I don't know how to fix anything. But this particular break was about 25 feet from a beautiful aspen tree in my yard, and a stout, a healthy aspen. So I got to digging, and I mean, couple inches down, and I just get into it. I mean, just thick aspen roots. Aspen root after, it was just solid aspen roots all the way down to the sprinkler line. And I thought, no wonder that aspen tree is so strong. I mean, it took hours to dig through those roots instead of just a couple shovel scoops down to that sprinkler line. And I was reminded that aspen, the reason that thing survives so well in the winter and is flourishing with beautiful leaves in the summer and the fall is because it has good roots. And it has tons of roots. And a network of roots that are all over the place. And you can't see them. You can't see the roots. This is what God wants for your life. A well-rooted life. Roots aren't glamorous. Roots aren't showy. You can't show off your roots to your unfortunate friends and have them applaud you and actualize you. But roots are what give you depth. Being devoted to a rooted life is not as fashionable as doing 500 things, which you can be so proud of yourself because of how many people I know and how involved I am and how people can applaud me for how many things I'm able to do. It's not going to happen when you're devoted to roots. But when you dig down and plant roots and grow in God in depth, you will be solid. You will be rooted. You won't be easily blown over by the battles of life and carried around by all the superficiality. I promise that's what you want. You'll be solid for your family and at your job and for your spouse and in society and suffering when it comes, and it will come. And you'll be rooted when it comes time for you to die. And you're going to want to be rooted when it comes time for you to die. But roots aren't made overnight. God says, I want you to grow down. Grow deep in doctrine. Grow deep in theology. Grow deep in knowing God. Grow deep in a prayer life. Grow deep in God. That's God's will for you in 2020. Fourth, growth. Growth. Look back at verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him. Being built up in Him, in Christ. This is all about Christ. There's one word in Greek translated built up. And it was originally a construction term in ancient Greek that talked about the progressive construction of a house. The step-by-step process. Piece by piece. A good home cannot be thrown up in a day. Everything takes time. Leveling the ground, preparing the site, the foundation, pouring it, framing, the guts, everything takes time. Building something that will last takes time. I mean, again, the growth of a tree, one ring per year. And you can't microwave it and speed it up. It's 1 year, one ring. You watch a tree, it does not look like it's growing. There's no imperceptible change in the moment when you want something to happen so bad. And you cannot microwave the growth of your soul. Sometimes I might feel like and get discouraged. I don't feel like I'm even growing. I don't feel like I'm progressing. Be patient. God is with you. He's the one that produces it. It just is slow is all. It just takes time. I don't know why God does that. He just does. You know, sometimes churches will try to promise you big things and programs to microwave your growth. And, you know, they'll shuffle you around into different programs and have people scurrying around in different tasks with titles to make you feel like you're doing something. It's not doing anything. I mean, you might be able to shove people through steps and neat things, but let's ask ourselves, are we really helping people grow and build their soul? Is this actual real growth? Is what we're doing working towards God's kind of growth? We want soul growth. And we want soul growth to happen as fast as possible, but it takes time. I mean, think of one of the most mature people ever in Christianity. That is the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter. How long did it take for him to grow? He comes to faith and receives Christ. And it is not for another 14-ish, maybe more years, till he has his first big ministry assignment. I mean, he's a believer and he's an apostle getting direct revelation for 14 years. And then he goes on his first missionary journey. I mean, did he get... I mean, this is a stout soul. Paul is faced with the hardest things. In jail, sick all the time, people beating him for Christ. And yet he's overflowing with more joy than anyone I've ever met. Did he get that way from a quick 12-step program? From some ministry sprinkling? From being neat because how much he could do? He just walked with Christ. That's a picture of the sometimes slow nature of real growth. Redwood growth. It is dangerous to put people into positions prematurely. I mean, Colossians 1:28. Look back there really quick if you would please. Colossians 1:28. 1:28. Second to last verse in Colossians 1. We proclaim him, Christ. So notice it's the teaching of Christ, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom. What's the so that, Paul? That we may present everyone complete in Christ. Every single person would have this just tree ring, redwood growth. So I would submit to some of us, if you're a person that you love to scurry around and see how many things you can be involved in, I would just encourage you and caution you to put the brakes on that. Back up a little bit and evaluate what you're going to do this year. And ask first, is my goal God's goal? And maybe I need to simplify and just pick a couple things so I grow in Christ. Maybe you're someone who's been around Cornerstone for a bit now and you thought, you know, there's not enough here for me to grow in this way that Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says that I should. And I promise you that there is. Talk to Pastor Matt. Talk to the elders. Talk to Colby. Talk to your home group leader. Come talk to me. I guarantee you that there are opportunities for this kind of redwood growth for you here. God's kind of growth in Christ is a great privilege. It should not be denied to anyone. And it's the church's, local church's responsibility to provide that for you. Number five, stability. Stability. Look back at verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. So the next idea here for lives is stability. That word translated established refers to something that is steady, firm, reliable, not easily toppled over, not coming unglued easily, not coming unraveled easily. In 2 Corinthians 1:7, the word is translated firmly grounded. And again, the word reminds me of those redwoods. Steady. Established. And it's not that those redwoods have never been injured. As I walked around, I mean, some of them have broken branches and deformations and major fire damage to them. They've been injured. But they're established still. Perhaps that injury, I'm no dendrologist or whatever a tree expert is. You can talk to Dr. Roland Kaur here later. But I am told that sometimes these injuries to trees can make them stronger. And as I looked at those redwoods, I think that's something of what happened there. So it's not that you're not going to get hurt or not going to get injured. But that as we grow in God and take up the resources of God and his word, that can firmly establish us. Stability. Stable in the faith, first of all, is what it says. Meaning, in the faith, meaning all that's involved in knowing God and knowing his word and then living that out. And growing in the implications and the application of that. Ephesians 4 gives us sort of an idea of this. As a result, Paul says, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So there are two sort of metaphors going on there. One of children. And you know, children, I mean, they have a 5-second attention span. I mean, they're not really going to be interested most in sitting through, you know, 60 minutes of Bible exposition. I mean, it's like one thing to the next they want to go to. They can't stay grounded. They can't stay focused to grow in depth and stability for more than a few minutes before they're bored and complaining. And then the other metaphor is the waves. It's like whatever direction the cultural winds and the superficial waves are blowing, that you're just carried around like that because there's no establishment, there's no stability. God says, I want us to be stable in the faith. which requires discernment. The implication here is discernment. And discernment is not being able to recognize right from wrong. Discernment is the ability to recognize what's true from what's almost true. From what's good, recognizing good from almost good. And pretty close. Really close. But so far. And that will keep us, growing in discernment, will keep us from being thrown. Spiritual discernment. Sinclair Ferguson, in his excellent book, Maturity, says, quote, growing in spiritual discernment is an essential element in spiritual maturity. Also, speaking of stability, stability with our emotions. That's what God wants. That's God's will for your life. Stability with your emotions and with your feelings. How important that is in cultivating Christ-like maturity. Again, Sinclair Ferguson says, quote, when we live on the basis of feelings that have never been trained and disciplined by God's word, we grow spiritually weak. And so our emotions and our feelings are not to be like some kind of untamed beast. Then when that thing gets stoked a little bit, that he goes and just tramples everything in its path. That is not spiritual maturity. It's not God's will for our life. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than a mighty man. And he who rules his spirit is better than somebody, stronger than somebody who can take a whole city. Are you stable in your emotions, in your feelings? Stability also with commitments. Stability with commitments. This is Christ-like maturity. The soul who has depth and joy will walk in a long obedience in the same direction. That I can commit to things, to God's things, to the best things. I can make a decision to commit to God's good and right things. And then I can stick with that commitment to God's good and right things. I don't tap out and bail after I've committed to God's good and right things. I endure by God's grace, and I finish by God's grace in good and right things. That is spiritual maturity. Also, stability means not needing gimmicks and trinkets to continue in God's ways. God's kind of maturity means we don't have to be entertained or dazzled or flattered to sustain our motivation to keep growing deep in God. You know, it's not like, well, I had a little bit of steak, but now give me Fun Dip and Dum Dum Drops. Because I need to be kind of sparked and motivated to keep going in the right direction, spiritually speaking. No. Now that God is enough motivation to do God's things, God's ways. That's maturity. Stability in receiving correction from one another. Stability means we don't come unglued. We don't get offended when people speak to us about the ways that we may need to progress in the faith. We don't get shattered. Also, accountability. Stability and accountability. Christians talk a lot about accountability, and this, what does that mean? It means holding me accountable to do this good and right thing instead of a foolish thing where we recruit one another as sort of external motivators to sustain some act of wisdom, and accountability partners can be good, sort of. Sort of. But sometimes we make too much of it. And those redwood trees, they never had stilts and things tied off to them. I mean, they grew. God is the best accountability partner that you could possibly ever have. God ever present with you. The glory of God. The love of God and the fear of God. Don't be discouraged if it feels like you are unstable. Because feelings are not determinative of your stability. Stability takes time to cultivate. God is the one who will hold you up. Six, we got to speed this up a little bit here. Feeding and nourishment. Feeding and nourishment. So this is where Paul sort of, in effect, answers the question, okay, I've talked about how important it is to receive Christ, to grow, to cultivate depth and stability. How does that work now? Tell me how this happens. Feeding and nourishment. Look at the end of verse 7. Just as you were instructed. Or the Greek word taught. Just as you were taught. Taught what? The Word of God. This is how it works. How do I cultivate this stability and depth and ever growing into my 30s and my 50s and my 70s and my 80s and 90s? How do I always be growing? The Word of God, just as you were instructed. Just a couple verses, you can just listen. 1 Peter 2:1, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow. Acts 20:32, I commend you now to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word. God's will for your life is to place yourself in situations where there will be lots and lots of sound biblical teaching. If you want joy, you want stability, you want depth, it has to come through lots of God's word. This is why we have longer than shorter teaching on Sundays. This is why we have teaching throughout the week. This is why we encourage the Bible reading plan. Because we want you to be blessed and have the joy of this growth and stability in the hardship of life. And it has to come through the word of God. It will not come automatically by just being as awesome as you are. It comes through gorging on the word of God. And not just grabbing a verse here and there and picking. The Bible isn't like a magic book where you pick out a piece of pixie dust here and a pixie dust there. The Bible is more sophisticated than that. Verses need to be understood in their context where you live and you exist in passages and the flow of what's happening in Colossians and the theme of redemptive history through the Old Testament as you read the whole thing. And the argument and the development of Ecclesiastes, not just jumping in a verse and jumping out. That is superficial. This isn't a fortune cookie book. God gave it in passages with context that would be progressively exposited and just lived in for a while. Paul didn't send them fortune cookie slips. He sent them whole books of the Bible so that they would grow. So that you would not, and I would too. Finally, number 7, thankfulness. And this is the product of all this, thankfulness. This is the joy we've been talking about. Where does the joy come from? You haven't talked a lot about joy. How does it all happen? Look at the very end of verse 7. Just as you are instructed and overflowing with gratitude. A life of thankfulness. This is the product of everything else in the passage. I promise you, you're not just going to get to sincere gratitude, a thankfulness and soul without bypassing these other things. It cannot and it will not happen. You might get superficial giddiness where you have these crashes, but a sustained gratitude and joy of soul, it's the product of receiving Christ, walking in him, being rooted, built up, stable, sitting under teaching. The byproduct of it is joy. Joy is not something that you can pursue. I hear sometimes people say, well, I'm going to pursue joy this year. Then you won't find it. You won't get it, ironically. You want joy? I'll tell you what to do. Grow deep in the Word of God and grow and mature and get rooted, and then joy will come as God's gift to you, and God guarantees it. Salvation, progress in the faith. You can think of it as happening as like four legs of a table. Happens through the Word of God, one leg of the table. Private reading of the Word of God. Second, it happens through being very sincerely and intimately involved in a local church. Second leg of the table. Third leg of the table. It happens through a rich life of prayer. third leg of the table, fourth leg of the table. It happens through heart obedience and a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the fourth leg of the table. And that is how the joy, the growth, how it all happens. And as it is the first Sunday of the month, we get to celebrate the love of Christ and his death for us in the Lord's table. And what a critical thing and a practice this is to establish us in the faith and to continue to grow us. The Lord's table celebrates that first step, receiving Christ, how we get reconciled to God, how this all begins, how newness and change happens. And we don't move past celebrating the Lord's table. It's something we're supposed to do often and regularly. We don't move past the gospel. We receive Christ, but we don't grow bigger than Christ, that we don't need Christ anymore. It's ever growing in him. And the Lord's table, the elements there, the bread and the cup, you'll see there's no magic in the bread and the cup, but they are highly significant in that they represent what it takes, the price, and the only way to know God, to be forgiven by God, to go to heaven, and to begin this process of transformation. The cup representing the blood of Christ that was shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The bread representing his body, as Christ broke the bread, said, "This is my body, which is given for you." There is not a ledger there or a diary of how many moral deeds you've done on the table, because that is not what opens the door to heaven. It is the body, the blood, and the death of Jesus Christ. And if you're just with us and you're not saved, you haven't bowed the knee to Christ, we're so glad you're here. This can be the first time that you ever partake of this meaningfully, by receiving Christ through faith and then coming and partaking. If you're not willing to receive the love of God, though, I pray that you would be. But if you're not willing, please don't partake of it unworthily. You just watch what's going on. And those of us who are in Christ, a reminder, this is a time of self-examination, of reflection, of looking to God, looking to his love at the cross. If you have some sin that you're unwilling to repent of, you have some bitterness that you're not willing to ask God's forgiveness for, again, please don't partake and blaspheme God. But all you have to do is confess that to a merciful God and ask his forgiveness. I'm going to have the musicians, if they would come up now, please. We're going to take some time. Take some time. Go before your loving, merciful God. Confess to him whatever it is that you need to confess. Come grab the cup and the bread when you're ready, and then we'll take it together. Well, that night, Jesus, he had planned what was coming upon him before all eternity, because he loved the world. Because he loved sinners like me and us. And he was going to do the work, the only thing that could be done, to wipe away our sin, to reconcile us to God, and then open up a whole new life of growth, transformation, and eternity in heaven. And so he took the bread, he broke it, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take it together. He then held up the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins of many." Without the shedding of blood, there is no standing righteous before God. And he did it. He said, "Do this, take this in remembrance of me." Let's take it together. And our Father in heaven, we give glory and gratitude to you for the Lord Jesus. As he said in John 15, without him we can do nothing. He's done it all the work to reconcile us to God and to begin this new life of change. May all of us put faith in him and abide deeply in him, that we would experience the growth and the joy of a rooted life in God. That is our prayer for us as a congregation in 2020, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.